that with blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. I'm assuming everybody can hear me. I'm not getting an echo. All right. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for this week and all the trials that came with it and the smiles. Thank you for getting us stronger and stronger and stronger each and every day. And thank you for your word, that without a daily reading of it, it just gets that much more difficult. Thank you for giving us peace each and every day when we read it. And that peace just stays with us the whole day. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, all those that are mentioned in the text chat earlier in the children's story, and now in the adult study when the everybody's putting in prayer requests. And we have quite a few people on our offline prayer request list. And so thank you for blessing all of them, Father. And thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the light of rain if we are so worthy, and letting us be alive in these days to see all this happening. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is forever our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And I want to welcome everybody. Sabbath blessings. Even those that come in to try to attack, pray for them. Poor souls, they don't realize that the deception they're under, with that one God theology thing. It's actually Trinity. That's how the Trinity is designed, one God. But, and as well as the Islamic thing. But keep them in your prayers, because I've seen many come to a realization. Some of them only come to a realization that they acknowledge Jesus is a God, because there's all sorts of verses to back that up. They have a hard time with the Holy Spirit, though, because it gets confusing. And that's okay. As long as they don't make it a salvation issue when they start, calling people names and stuff like that, then it'll go bad for them. And so please keep them in your prayers that they repent, because we don't want anybody to be, losing salvation over, sharing hatred and stuff like that. And so, anyway, let's look at the cleansing of the earthly sanctuary this week. And hopefully I'll be able to get through it all. Perfect, too, for it as well, because we are going to the Day of Atonement. We're headed towards the cleansing. But all throughout the year, we see the services in the sanctuary symbolize the Lord's plan of for our salvation. And, when it comes time for us to be judged worthy of his reward that he brings with him, we come to the Day of Atonement. It is now that the high priest, who we know from our studies is there to represent Jesus Christ as God, Creator, King, Messiah, Savior, the high priest first offered a bullock, which is the largest and most expensive of all the sacrifices offered in the sanctuary, as a sin offering, so as to make atonement for himself and for his house. And notice what it says here in Leviticus 16, verses 4 to 7. Leviticus 16, 4 to 7. It says, "He, the high priest, shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his feet in water, and so put them on, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goat for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall have 2 goats, and then he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And it's pretty amazing. Yeah, all if you want to call it fancy clothing and all that, it's all the white linen that he'll be wearing at this point when he goes into the Most Holy. But the high priest did this, dressed that way, to symbolize the purity of Christ, because then we know the white purity and prophecy, and the linen, of course, without any seams, and we all study that couple, 3 months ago, who knows? It's been a while. And so it symbolizes the purity of Jesus Christ, and this was worn only in the most holy place and only on the Day of Atonement. And as we also know, the high priest must walk alone into the sanctuary, just as we know only Christ can be in the presence of the Father and live in the heavenly sanctuary, right? Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 to 7 says this. Hebrews 9, 3 to 7. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, you know, the Ten Commandments. So everything inside there we already know about. And over it, you know, sitting on the mercy seat, over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. You know, they never saw it. You know, only the high priest was the Levites, of course. But it was nowhere to be seen in their generation anyway. It had already been hidden by Jeremiah centuries prior, so they never actually saw it. But going on, it says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, just once. Not without blood, either. Well, not without blood, it says, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And when the high priest did this, he did this atonement for his own sins and for his house. Doing it in this way qualified him to stand as mediator for the people in the exact same way Jesus is declared to be in more than a few places in the Word of God. First Timothy 2:5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus. And no, this isn't put. This is one verse, by the way, that the one God theists will take out of context and say that, look, it says one God, that means there's only one God. Well, it also says me and my wife are one in Scripture, and so there's no way that me and my wife are like a Siamese twin with two heads sticking out of it. No. They have to look at the context, but if you don't study the Scriptures and you have false prophets at the pulpit, you know, it's not going to go easy. It's not going to be easy. And anyway, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1, and then verses 6 to 10. This is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, and then 6 to 10 says, now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And those better promises are in how our Lord actually helps us keep his law by writing it in our hearts, as this passage will confirm in a moment. Continuing, it says, verses 7 and 9, hold on a second here. All right, and so verse 7 and on, it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, if it never was broken, let's say. And then it says, who broke it? It says in verse 8, for finding fault in them, or finding fault with them, in other words, the Lord didn't break the covenant, mankind did. He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then verse 9 says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. You know, in other words, they broke it right there at Sinai. You know, before Moses even got off the mountain, before he even came down the mountain with the tablets the first time, they broke all of 10 of the commandments. And so verse 10 finishes by saying, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Then, continuing in the next chapter, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. It says this in verses 13 to 15. Hebrews 9, verses 13 to 15, and then after that I'm going to jump for one verse in Hebrews 12. But Hebrews 9, verses 13 to 15 says this. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers... Now, there's a... The way it's speaking of the eternal Spirit there, it's a third person. It's not saying it in the same... like Christ and the Spirit, or the Father and the Spirit at the same time. It's talking in the third person here. And so it says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, or First Covenant. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then in Hebrews 12:24, it says, it is Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So, because Abel, you know, he was killed for how good he was. And so this is why the Day of Atonement only came one time in the year. And the reason the high priest dressed in the pure white linen and mitre only one time a year is because Christ Jesus, our Lord, Savior, and King, would only die for us that one time, wherein he literally said in John 19:30, it is finished. He said this to confirm he is Messiah. He is the perfect sacrifice, and only he can mediate for mankind with the Father. For Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father, wherein he came in human form to all of us, so as to die for all of mankind. It is as simple as understanding that it was man that sinned, and so it is that man must die. But because he loved us so much, he came to die for us. You know, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, John 3:16, the one everybody knows. But when we look at Rome, we see they blaspheme this perfect mediation between God and man. And they teach Jesus lied when he said in John 19:30 that it is finished. To this day, the popes and prelates of pagan Rome continue to offer a bloodless sacrifice for sin upon their polluted altars each and every day of the year. This is why they got to do their transubstantiation thing, they call it, where they change the bread into the flesh of Christ and the wine into the blood of Christ. And it's just hocus pocus. It's just all... Oh, okay, good. Thanks, Fran. It's just all hocus pocus, you know. It doesn't really change the blood. And then, like Francis did it, I think, last year. They do it just about every other few years or something like that, or maybe even on the same year. I lost track of this stuff. When I was a Catholic, I used to watch for it, but they have this Eucharist, or host, if you will, that's inside of a monstrance, and a monstrance is nothing but a giant offering to Baal. It's a solar disk, a round disk, made out of gold, and then it has the ionic, the phallic, the ionic, the phallic, the ionic, the phallic, I mean, just all around it. And the ionic is the symbol of the woman. It's just a wavy-looking thing, which is also the number 6 in ancient pagan theology, hieroglyphics. And so you got the wavy line, and you got the straight one. That's the phallic. That's for the man. And so you got the wavy one, the straight one, the wavy one, the straight one, all the way around it. And then that's, of course, the face of Baal. And then inside the center, they usually have... on this particular monstrance, that's what it's called. I don't know why they call it monstrance. I never really looked it up. But... right in the center, they usually have a window and something in there, like a relic, a bone or something, because they're all about death, you know. It's just all about, you know, preparing for death, because that's all Satan can offer is death. And so there's always death involved with Catholicism. And so, and that's why they're killing Christ every single solitary day in their so-called sacrifices. But in the center, they have a host, and it's got a little black spot on the bottom that's dried up blood, they say. And then every time of the year, a specific time, it'll literally liquefy and change into blood, and they go, oh, it's a miracle from heaven and all this other stuff, and they parade it around, let people look at it and photograph it and all this stuff. It's hocus pocus. It's some magician's trick is all it is. I mean, there's guys walking on water now that know how to do these tricks. They're not actually walking on water like Jesus did. They're just trying to belittle what Jesus did. And so that's what Rome's doing here. They're trying to sanctify themselves and shore up their transubstantiation theology, which is impossible, you know, if you read your Bible every day. So anyway, they do this each and every day. And in so doing, they declare what Jesus did on Calvary was not enough. Hence the reason that they preach a third temple, too. And because they have done this for so long in obedience to their dying God, billions of people are now being readied for Antichrist to appear, who's going to echo all sorts of Vatican dogma, because he's the one who wrote it. And so he's going to belittle the Son of God, while at the same time ready the people to kill those that love, trust, and follow, and even worship Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, Messiah, King, and Creator. You know, the real people of God is his target. And so this is why he gets everybody else in the whole world to follow his strange theology. And it has to always be a religious aspect to it all, because he's fighting God. And so he has to do it with false theology. And this is why the mark of the beast itself is going to be a religious law. Everybody seems to think it's a computer chip or a tattoo. But no, it has to have something to do with religion, because that's what New Jerusalem is all about, if you will. And religion is just a bad word for, you know, it's not really defined the way it is, the way it should be in today's world. And so, as we continue in the service on the Day of Atonement, we see Aaron cast lots on the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And it's in Leviticus 16, verses 5 to 8. So Leviticus 16, verses 5 to 8. Because Sean is always putting the verses in there for me, and I gotta be pretty articulate on explaining or sharing them. And it says this: "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer, his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house." We already read that earlier. And then verse 7 says, "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." Now the Lord's goat was killed as the sin offering for the people, which represents our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Once done, the high priest brought the blood into the sanctuary. This was done to signify how Christ took upon himself the sins of his repentant people, and then presented his spilled blood to his Father. And the only way to do it is to walk into the most holy place, right? And this is why the high priest is all dressed in white, and he's got this blood. All the sins have been put into that goat, and now the blood's been shed. And so he's bringing the blood into the most holy place, just like Jesus did when he ascended. He's presenting his blood. He spilled his blood, right? The high priest then sprinkles the blood seven times so as to signify those that will overcome in complete reconciliation unto the Lord. Seven is a perfect number, hence the reason 7 days of the week, you know, seventh day is the Sabbath, and so on and so forth. But this is sprinkled upon the mercy seat, wherein we know the law that is under that seat was transgressed by every soul, for there is none righteous, no, not one, right? Romans 3:10 puts it like that. And as we also know via all that was declared in Leviticus 16, verses 14 to 20, that this is all done on the altar that is before the Lord, in the court, for in so doing it makes atonement for all the congregation, or all the world in reality. I mean, look at Leviticus 16, verse 20. It said that when he hath made an end of reconciling to the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. In other words, the services of the day were soon to end. And so while the sun was sinking in the west, anyone who still had unconfessed sin was cut off from Israel. Now check out the prophetic theology behind all this, everybody. I mean, just look at what's happening here. The services are about to end. The sun is sinking in the west. Anyone who still hasn't confessed their sins are now cut off from Israel. in the exact same way. Anyone that has unconfessed sins, when those seven plagues begin, are going to be cut off. So this is, in other words, that's when the sun is setting in the west. You know, it's the day is going far spent. So those that were ready for the setting sun, you know, the people of God, the obedient people of God, will be blessed with eternal life. And those that did not confess their sin will be forever cast out into eternal damnation. And yes, this is why this was penned in Revelation 22, verse 11. It says this, Revelation 22, 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, judgment's done. A lot of people don't get that. They don't seem to realize that God's not going to kill everybody on one day just so that he can finish his work of judgment. He can do it while we're standing alive. And that's what's happening. We're going through that right now. We're in the investigative judgment right now. It's about the end. So now, the final event for the Day of Atonement begins. You remember, there were two goats, one for the Lord, you know, he was already killed, and the other was called the scapegoat. Well, the scapegoat represents Satan. He made the decision in his own heart 6,000 plus years ago, because we don't know how long he was hanging out in Eden, and we don't know how long the war went on in heaven. And so 6,000 plus years ago, he decided to embrace sin, and therefore every soul that he has been able to convince to embrace sin with him will now have their judgment. For those that accepted Jesus as Savior, their sins, they all went into the Lord's goat. Or as we understand it to the prophetic nature of this, Jesus died on Calvary for our sins. Okay? And so those sins have been dealt with. Jesus was to die in our place so as to have a death presented for the sins we committed. His death represents the payment for the sin. He then resurrected so that we can have eternal life without any of those sins upon us at all. They're all in the goat. They're all in Jesus. That is why it says in Revelation 1:5, it says that Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But those that refuse Christ as Savior will then have to have their decision represented on the Day of Atonement as well. They can't be left out. They said they don't want to do with Jesus. They don't need Jesus as a Savior, so they got to be their own Savior, right? And so the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat was presented alive before the Lord. Leviticus 16:10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Leviticus 16:10. The goat is not killed like the goat of the Lord was, because his sins had no Savior. A lot of people miss that. The Father's going to kill him. The unrepentant does not believe in Jesus Christ at all. They don't even bother confessing their sins. And so the high priest lays both hands on the head of the live scapegoat to confess all the sins of repentant Israel into him. This act transfers all the sins from the high priest, who represents Christ, to the goat that represents Satan now. The scapegoat was then sent away, you know, by a strong man. In other words, you can't, you know, like Merbot says in Revelation, bound for 1,000 years? Yeah. Bound by chains. Well, it's a change of circumstance, because a lot of people seem to think, well, chains, he could break them. Remember Legion, he broke them. Yeah, well, it's a change of circumstance. A lot of people will define the Bible the way they want to define it, you know, Isaiah 4:1. So they're going to get, if they're looking for error, they're going to find it, because they're going to fabricate it. They're going to create it. So anyway, it says this in Leviticus 16:21. It says, And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now keep in mind, that scapegoat is alive for a reason. The atonement was done for those that accepted a remedy for sin. that being, of course, the death of Jesus Christ. It is finished. He said it is finished. He was not kidding. But Satan and his followers never accepted the death of Christ on Calvary. And so they stand alive on this great and dreadful day without a mediator between them and the God of heaven. Instead of Jesus dying for them, they must now die for their own sins. Because sin begets death, or the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, right? And so, but first, their dying God, Satan, must be led off into the wilderness to deal with the 1,000 years wherein his true name, Beelzebub, comes to fruition. He wanders the wilderness of earth with nothing but broken cities and dead bodies all over the place, because when you define the name Beelzebub, it means the God of the dung. And so everybody he tempted that were still alive at Plague 7, because most of them died off, I'm sure, in Plague 4, but you got everybody, well, even the ones that died off in Plague 4, they're all over the planet, because it's not like we're not going to have an easy way of burying 7 billion people, so there's going to be a lot of, it's going to stink down here, just to be honest. And so, by the, you know, they're all rotting all over the place, all over the planet, like dung, and that's why he's called Beelzebub. So at the end of the 1,000 years, though, their decision to refuse the death of Christ as payment for their sins, they all are now resurrected for a little season, it says in the prophecy, wherein their own choice for atonement of the sins must now be carried out. They didn't want the atonement of Christ. They didn't want Jesus to die for them. So since sin has to have a death, because you can't live in an eternal city with any aspect of death in it, and sin begets death, and so they can't be in there. And since Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, and they refuse to accept Jesus Christ the Savior, who came to be that death for them, they must all, and this includes Satan himself, they must all then die for their own sin. And this is where you see them, you know, where the tongues melt in their mouth, and their eyes melt in their eye sockets, it says in the prophecy. So, and when they die, all the universe will be forever cleansed of sin. And the sad thing is, they didn't have to die. They did not have to die. I mean, how many times do you see in the Old Testament, especially, the term, why will you die? I mean, it makes no sense. It's just like Satan starting with lies. Why start with lies when you're in a city, an eternal city based on truth? And that's why he was able to get one-third of the angels to fall with him, because no one ever tried that before. No one ever spoke a lie in heaven before. He was the first. And so anyway, next Sabbath, we're going to look at the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. We just saw how the earthly was cleansed and why, and so next we're going to see how the heavenly is going to be cleansed. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.